following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
If you would open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Habakkuk. I'm not sure how I want to do this, if I want to be more in a teaching mode or more in a preaching mode. There is a little difference in those two. I came down here, so I suppose it's kind of more of a teaching mode, although that necessarily holds true. I do know one of the disadvantages of meeting this time of day is you're going to be sleepy. And so it means I got to talk fast. And so I'm well aware of that. So we're trying to think about all of these matters as we consider this. I'm tired. Gil said, are you going to be able to go again? I said, well, we'll find out, I suppose. We'll see. Open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. And I want to begin reading there with verse 1. And so, just say this, it's a great little book. I've preached from it a number of times, but I haven't preached from it in a while, I don't think. I didn't go back and look at all my notes and verify that. But it's just been on my mind. I've mentioned it two or three times in, I think, private conversations with people and probably public conversations as well. So we want to read, starting in chapter 1, I'll read down through chapter 2, verse 4. And then we're going to make some general observations about it and then focus a little bit more on that verse 4 as we move toward it. It's sort of the sun of this book. Everything kind of orbits around that verse 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And they sweep up like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly kill nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Pray God will bless His Word and let the people of God say.
Amen.
It's not a lot known about Habakkuk. He's only mentioned in the book of Habakkuk. And we don't have a lot of information about him. But based upon what is said in verse 6 of chapter 1, where he talks about, where God speaks about raising up the Chaldeans, we can pretty well pinpoint his time of prophecy. This is in a time of national flux. This is a time in between the Assyrians and the raising up of the Chaldeans, what would become known as the Babylonians. And so you have a shift of world power going on here, basically. And, you know, if you recall back some years ago when we did our basic Bible survey, we talked about world powers. Well, right before this, the world power, the superpower of the day was Assyria. And then Assyria begins to wane out, and in the place of Assyria, the Chaldeans come along, and that becomes the Babylonian nation, and of course later in the life of Israel, the Babylonian captivity. If you read in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36 into chapter 24, you get the history of this time that Habakkuk is prophesying in. He's prophesying during the reign of Jehoiakim. It's 11-year reign. And he's one of those many, many kings that you read about, where you read about when he came to power, and the next few words are, and he did that which was wicked or evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Habakkuk comes along at a time of transitioning power in the world. And it's also a time of great spiritual depression and harm that's going on. It's a time of a political and moral and spiritual weakness. And you can read that in 2 Kings. So it's not just the shifting of power, but the nation that he's part of, Judah, where he's prophesying, representing, is a nation that's also going down the tubes. And God will bring on them, of course, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as it says here. Now, the message of Habakkuk, even though the man and the timing and all that, you know, can be kind of a little tough, the message of Habakkuk is really simple. The righteous will live by their faith. That's it. That's pretty much the message of the book. Now, this message is central to New Testament theology. And in fact, you find those words repeated three times in New Testament. And it becomes a cornerstone of the church and really of doctrine and of theology. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the apostle said, "For in it," talking about the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and he's referring back to Habakkuk, "the righteous shall live by faith." The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 38 of Hebrews, says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And then again, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, again references, quotes this passage from Habakkuk, "The righteous shall live by his faith." Now that's central, not to just theology, but that's central to practical Christianity. How do I, as a believer, how do I live obediently before God in an ever-changing, what often seems to be a very upside-down world, where good seems to be losing the day, and evil seems to be taking the day. When people that seem to love God and want to serve God seem to come out on the short end of everything, when people that hate God and are outright enemies to God seem to be going through life on an upscale. Well, this is something of the situation that we're given here in Habakkuk, and that's given to us in verses 2 through 4. Now, I want you to notice three things Habakkuk has. Verse 2, he has faith to cry out. Now, a lot of people, everybody doesn't have faith. Faith is a gift of God. But he is crying out to God. He is confused. He is maybe a little upset. He's definitely got some things in his life that's rattling his cage a little bit. And yet he still believes in God. As someone has said, probably one of the most honest statements in the Bible as far as believers go is that man who said to the Lord, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." We believe, and yet sometimes that belief seems to be tottering. How can things be like they are? How can God be who He is and things be like they are in my life or the world or whatever it is? And yet Habakkuk has faith. Secondly, he has eyes to see, and he asks a question. Why do you make me see iniquity? In other words, he's not impervious to the day he lives in. A lot of people just skip along through life, and they're not aware of the times that they live in. They're not aware, it seems like, of the situation. It seems like they live in a cocoon. Well, that's not Habakkuk. Habakkuk saying to the Lord, "Why have you given me eyes to see what's really going on in the world around me? Because the end result of me seeing is really distressing me," basically what he's saying. And then, number four, not only does he have eyes to see, he has a mind that's wrestling with this. And he says in verse 4, "So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. Lord, I have faith, I believe, I'm praying. Lord, I have eyes, I am seeing. What I am seeing is causing me distress. And Lord, as I think about this, it seems to me that the law is not right. Your law, the law of God. Justice is not right. Justice is not being served. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice that seems to be going out is a perverted justice." So that's the circumstance. Now, I know we've all heard that statement before. Be careful what you pray for, because you might get it. I mentioned this morning about James and John. And in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 22, their mother comes before Jesus and she says she has something to ask. And he says, "What do you want?" And she says that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and the other on your left. And then Jesus, in Mark's gospel, his record of this, he speaks to James and John and he asks them a question. Are you able to really do what you're asking, your mother's asking for? And they say, kind of with teenage enthusiasm, "Oh yeah," because they're both young boys, young men. "Yeah, we can do that." And remember I said this morning, that's your bookends of the apostles. And so you have James, who Herod kills by probably cutting off his head, and John, who dies after the writing of the book of Revelation, as far as we know, the last apostle to live, probably boiled to death. And so be careful what you ask for. They're saying, "Lord, we want to share in this." And Christ basically says, "Well, actually you are. It's not what you think, but you are going to share in my kingdom, in my suffering." So Habakkuk here is praying. He's praying for answers. He's praying for change. He's praying for understanding. He's praying for revival. And you know, you want to say, those are good things, but look at what you pray for. Not that we shouldn't pray, but sometimes it doesn't come like I imagine. So verses 2 through 4 is Habakkuk speaking. Verses beginning with verse 5, it's God who is speaking. And the Lord answers Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. And it's not what Habakkuk expects God to say. And he says to him in verse 5, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day." Now Habakkuk is saying, "Lord, we want you to go to work. I'm praying that you'll do something. Look, you've given me eyes to see, faith to cry, mind to reason with this, and it's all distressing with me. Lord, the law's perverted, things, justice is not right. Do something." And God's first response is, "I am doing something, Habakkuk. Look around you. I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Well, I'm not picking on Habakkuk because I'm much like him, but he kind of missed it out of the gate, didn't he? God says to him, "I am doing stuff. I am working. It's just not what you think." In verses 6 through 11, then, after God tells him that he is at work, he tells him what he's doing. He says, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans. You think the Assyrians were something? You think they were an oppressive, warring nation? Brother, the Chaldeans are coming. And they're going to march through the breadth of the earth. And you think the Assyrians had a war machine? You ought to see the war machine of the Chaldeans. Their horses are swift. They fly like eagles. They're here to do violence. They take captives like the sands of the sea. They're just rolling over the nations." And that's exactly what they did. Look at history. They exactly did that. They just rolled over people. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 1, you have Habakkuk's response to what the Lord tells him. So you have Habakkuk's complaint, his statement, his concern, and then you have God's answer. And then you have Habakkuk responding to God's answer about what he is doing. And again, he has this faith. Verse 12, it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment. And you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." In other words, he still has faith in God. Verse 13, faith and reason are struggling together here. You ever have that situation where you have faith, you believe, and yet my reason, I got faith as it were here and reason as it were here, and the two are just kind of in a tug of war with one another. So he believes God. He says he believes God. I don't doubt that. And then you can see him struggling in verse 13 as reason comes in. "You're of pure eyes than to see evil. You cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" So yes, God, I believe. And yet there is this struggle between reason and faith. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have that great anchor of the soul. What does the writer of Hebrews say it says is the great anchor of the soul? Anybody remember? Hope. Not just a wishful hope, but a hope based in God and the promises of God. And so in 2:1, Habakkuk says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost. I will station myself on the tower. I will look out to see what he, God, will say to me. And I will answer concerning my complaint." In other words, Habakkuk has brought his condition, his complaint before God. God has responded. Habakkuk has responded. And now he says, "I'm still hoping. I'm hoping in God. And I'm going to sit down and take my position as I ought to. And I'm going to wait to see what God does." And of course, you read the end of the book, and it ends with a hymn. And in that hymn, he's got this great trust and hope in God. It's a hymn of praise of how he continues to trust in God, even though he doesn't have reason to. He doesn't see the reason to. He still trusts in God in spite of all those things. So this is a statement of hope here. And then in verse 4, you have the Lord's response. And this is where I was headed. Beginning actually in verse 2, where God speaks to Habakkuk. But verse 4, you have the Lord's response. Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. Okay? Now let's make some observations. That gives you an overview of what's happening. Let's come in a little closer and make some observations. Let's begin by noticing verses 2 and 3. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Make sure you're awake. Make sure I'm awake. Verse 2. Who's speaking to who? Chapter 2. Who's speaking? Daniel? God. And the Lord answered me. Look at it closer. Look at it closer. Just God? I mean, that's good enough. But look at the word Lord. What do you see? All caps, Lynn. What does that mean? Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? The great I Am. This is the covenant name of God of Exodus 3. This is Yahweh, Jehovah. This is the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. And so the writer Habakkuk says, and the Lord Yahweh answered me. This is not just, I mean, God's great, but this is the covenant-keeping God. Yahweh answers me. To whom is the Lord speaking? Verse 2. Huh? He's speaking to Habakkuk. That's one person he's speaking to. That's right. He says in verse 2, the Lord answered me, the me being Habakkuk. But who else is he speaking to? I want you to look a little deeper. Look in the second part of the verse. Who is he speaking to? Sandra? Speaking to me, above Donzel, anyone who reads it, look at it. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Habakkuk, but he's speaking to everybody who in faith will believe and read what Habakkuk's written. Speaking to me. Now, there is a... let me make an application. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. That's one of the things that we often hear discussed Christianity is, well, God isn't answering me right now like I thought He would. And yet the statement here is He will. It may be delay. Doesn't mean He isn't. I want to make this application here. Sometimes when really difficult things are happening in our lives and we're struggling with them, a well-meaning, could be a friend, could be a family member, it can be another Christian, whatever it may be, a well-meaning Christian, a friend can speak to you, and what they say is it can be a simple platitude. You know what a platitude is? A platitude is something that's said so often that it really loses its meaning. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. Okay? That's a platitude. And there are a lot of platitudes we hear. And people often try to comfort us by platitude. What I want you to understand when we look at Habakkuk is this is not a platitude. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping God who is speaking to Habakkuk. And I think the name Yahweh there is very important. The Lord said. And the Lord does not speak in platitudes. But the Lord speaks and promises with certainty, with covenant-binding promises. For example, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a platitude? Absolutely not. That is the Word of the living God. How about, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Platitude? No. No. The real promises of the real God. And so Yahweh, the real God, speaks to Habakkuk, and it's not just simply to pat him on the back and tell him everything's going to be okay, you're a good little boy, don't worry about it. Now, he tells him things that make Habakkuk get nervous. They scare him. I mean, he says his stomach's shaking and his knees are knocking and his bones are quivering when in chapter 3 when God's speaking to him. These are not things that are easy, but yet this is not platitude. He trusts in what God tells him, which is what we're called upon to do, even though sometimes we can't see it, experience it in our immediate experience. It's like we talked about this morning. I mentioned this morning, Lloyd Jones, about talking to someone about what it means to be a Christian, and they say, "Well, you know, I'm just not good enough." He said, "I know at that point I've wasted my breath. I hadn't got it." It's not a platitude to say that one's sins are forgiven in Christ. That is the promise. That is the actual work of Christ on the cross, and that's the promise. And if I confess my sins to Him, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Is that a platitude to make me feel better?
No.
It's a reality. It's a reality. Okay. So God's words are not platitude. They are eternal truth. Secondly, notice verse 4, what is said. Now, what is said here gives us something of a contrast that's going on in this book. There's the first part of verse 4, and there's a second part of verse 4. You see the contrastive conjunction, but. And this happens a lot in Psalms. This happens a lot in Proverbs. It happens a lot in language of the Bible, not just in Psalms and Proverbs, but it happens a lot in poetry, which Habakkuk happens to be written in that form. To deliberately bring out a contrast for me. This, but this. It's a contrast in two things. So we have a contrast here, and it's a contrast that really kind of runs in what's being said in the book. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. And so on part of what I have in the book is the haughty, the violent Chaldeans. The haughty, the violent, who are acting against God. The haughty and the violent. And then on the other hand, I have in verse 4b, the perplexed and humble Habakkuk. But the righteous shall live by his faith. So on one hand, I have a proud people that's pushing through, arrogant people. On another side, I have a prophet that goes, really, quite frankly, Lord, I don't understand. I'm not sure why you've given me the sight to see what I see and the eyes to see what I see and the mind to comprehend it. It's bothering me. But Lord, I trust in you. Proud people, and part of the message of Habakkuk is this, that proud people who trust in their own strength, even though they may for a time prosper, will come to a woeful end. But a humble people of faith who trust in the Lord, even though for a time that may seem hopeless, will come to a joyful end. James 4, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We live in a day when people, including Christian people, often seek simple answers to really complex situations. It's a time where we really like a formula. you know, give me a formula, let me work it out, let me plug in the numbers and everything's okay and I can handle it. We live in a time where people want immediate revelation. I want to know what God's will is, and I want to know what it is now, and I want God to reveal it to me right now. I want Him to write it in the sky. I want that immediate revelation from God. But beloved brothers and sisters, Christians are to call upon God humbly and wait and hope and faith. Which brings which is the point, the just, the righteous shall live by his faith. Now why is that so? Why is it that the righteous must live by their faith? Well, Habakkuk had a certain understanding of the way he thought things ought to be. And because he thought things ought to be this way, it influenced his interpretation of events. He thought God ought not to let the ungodly, as it were, win the day. And he asked God, well, God, why aren't you doing something? And God's answer was, I am. You just missed it. Why did you miss it? Because your interpretation was built upon a certain understanding of how God ought to be doing it. So Habakkuk had a certain understanding about the way things ought to be. That influenced his interpretation of what was happening around him, and that was leading to confusion and dismay. How many things in your life are like you think they ought to be? Or you imagined they would be. When you were 17 or 18 and you were starting out and you had dreams and goals and visions, how close is to your thoughts that you had then is reality where you are today? Most of us think things, and we know that things are not like we thought they ought to be or would be. Which simply is a point, and it's not a platitude. God's ways are mysterious. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are beyond mine. They're beyond my understanding. It's not a platitude. It's truth. God's instruments and His purposes that He uses are often unexpected. We've talked about that so many times here. I know Steve preached some sermons here on about... Strange Ministers, thank you. I've preached similar sermons through the years. You know, something comes to you in a certain way and it's not the way you were expecting it. And you go, that's not what I was looking for. I could have mentioned this morning, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. Love that hymn, don't you? It's a hymn of great hope and faith. And man, it's one of the greatest hymns of Christianity. And you've heard me tell you this before. You know another hymn he wrote, don't you? Pastor Dean got it. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. He wrote that hymn. He'd been praying for a time of great revival for God. He wanted God to be more in his life. And he had this time of prayer and fasting. And the result was he went into a spiritual depression, which he had never seen the likes of before. And he came out the other end of that. He wrote, how tedious and tasteless the hours. But it was an answer to prayer. It just came in close. He was not expecting. Because God's ways are not our ways, what do? I worry. Why do I worry? Because I'm concerned. Maybe God's not doing something like He ought to. I mean, really, honestly. Seriously, I'm asking myself the question. Could I really truly worry if I really, truly, absolutely have confidence in the sovereignty of God who works all things after the counsel of His own will? I mean, aren't those two things really opposing things? They are. Now, I don't live there. I'm not telling you I live there, but I'm telling you that those things are opposing things. And when I worry, what happens? Another W, I get weary. I get weary in well-doing. Because it seems like it's just not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm reminded again of the Word of God, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Living by faith. God told Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know God's detailed will. I can't read the book of Revelation and tell you everything that's going to happen, or the book of Daniel. I don't think that's why they're written to start with. I can't figure out all that God's doing in the world. I don't have an answer to every problem, every situation in the world. I don't know why things are like they are sometimes. I don't have the answers. Well, if I did, I wouldn't need faith. I'd have the answers. And I would have read in Habakkuk, "The just shall live by the answers." But that's not what I read. The just shall live by faith. Because I don't have all of that. I don't know all of that. And having and living that way, living by faith, means that sometimes I have to do like Habakkuk in 2:1. I have to take my seat and say, "I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to hope in the Lord. My trust is in God. I don't see it, but I'm going to wait and hope." Any questions or comments about Habakkuk as we close today? Yes, sir.
Chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come." And then it says, "It will not tarry." So, am I reading it? It tarries on my end. But God's sending it out
on his,
delay.
On His time. And I would also say that when sometimes we wait on something and it seems like it's never going to get here, but when it gets here, it's here.
Okay. Yeah, because, I mean, like earlier with in chapter 1, verse 6, in that area there, you know, we pray for, it's like, what was it? One guy I went to church with, he prayed for to increase his faith. You know, we get answered, but not necessarily, and that's what you're talking about
right
throughout a lot of this life,
right,
is that here we are. We expect God to answer our way.
Right.
But then that doesn't make Him God. That makes Him a servant.
Right. Right. Not the sovereign God, but my puppet. Anyone else?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
We've got to stay in the Word.
Amen. And therefore, the Word, and we say again, the Word of God's not platitudes, is it? It's the eternal truth of God. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Do we have a closing hymn? I can't remember. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll close with a hymn. Father, we're grateful for Your Word and for the lessons of it, for the lessons of Habakkuk. And I believe that it speaks to each of us here, because all of us here have situations in our lives that we deal with. And none of us have all the answers, but Lord, we're not called upon to have those, are we? But Lord, we trust that we will have that living faith, that we will indeed be of the righteous who live by faith, and that we will trust in You. Our hope is set in You. Lord, we believe that Your Word is true, every jot and tittle of it. It's not just about truth, it is truth. It's not simply things to make us feel warm and fuzzy, even though sometimes it gives us great, great encouragement. It does give us great encouragement. And yet, Lord, we know it's the eternal truth of God. That our Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth can pass away, but not a word of Your truth will pass away." You've promised us to be with us in life. You have told us, Lord, that You will carry us across the river of death safely into Your presence. You have told us to be absent from the body is to be present with You, which is far better. Lord, help us to grow in our confidence and our hope and our faith. Help us, Lord, not to be worriers and become weary in the warfare. But Lord, help us to be warriors that will take our stand as Habakkuk did. Help us, Lord, to hope and trust, even though all the world around us think us to be foolish in our actions, even though the answer does seem to be delayed, even though the promises of your word seem to be delayed. It's been 2,000 years you've not come back, Lord. Some people say it's just a myth because it's been so long that Christ is not coming again. But Lord, we believe your word is true. Help us to rest in that authority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.